Amen. So Mark chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 14. For those of you that haven't been around, we've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark. Just kind of bring you up to speed with where we're at. A couple chapters or earlier on in chapter 9, in chapter 8, Jesus had taken his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was in this place that Jesus revealed to his disciples, you know, the 12, who he was, that he was Messiah, that he was Savior, but then also what his mission was. To go to Jerusalem, he would be rejected, he would be crucified, he'd be nailed to a cross, only to rise again the third day. But the disciples never got that. They never understood that. But it was the first time that Jesus had revealed to his disciples who he was and what his mission was. After this, they went up. Jesus took three of his disciples. We saw last week, Peter, James, and John, he took them up to a high mountain. Mount Hermon is what most people believe the mountain was. And it was right there on Mount Hermon that we're told in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, that Jesus was transfigured before them. What that means is he literally metamorphosed. That word means metamorphosed. So Jesus metamorphosed from Jesus in his humanity, right? Where the Bible said in his humanity, there was no form or comeliness about him. The Bible says in his humanity, he was a normal looking dude. No beauty, the Bible says, that we should desire him. I think he looked a lot like me, right? Like that's what I think. Jesus looked, maybe that's awfully prideful for me to say, actually. Now that I say that out loud, I didn't put that in my notes. I just said it now and I'm like, whoa, maybe I'm going to take that one back. Let's scratch that one. Oh, it's on tape now. Now it's there forever. So tapes, like we still have tapes, right? But that's who he was in his humanity. There was nothing about him that would cause people to say, man, that is the Messiah. But then right there on that mountain says that he was metamorphosed from the Son of Man in his humanity to the Son of God in his deity. And it said he shined white. So exceedingly white that no launderer on earth can whiten. Just an incredible experience for these three men to be able to witness. And then if you were with us, you know that Moses and Elijah, they show up. And then you have Peter, who we love Peter because we identify with Peter. Peter's like, well, it's good for us to be here, Lord. It's like, well, duh, Peter, you're with Jesus on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. Yes, it is. You know, we love those mountaintop experiences. We love those times when we're just so close with Jesus. We're in those moments where really there's no stress, there's no trial, there's no worry because you are just so close to the presence of God. But what we understand about these mountaintop experiences that we call them, you have to come down to the valley. You know, we're not meant to live on the mountain. One day we will. One day we will forever be in glory with him. But we live life in the valley, and we're told here, as they come back down from the mountain, we're going to pick up again in verse 14. It says, and when they came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, speaking of Jesus, they greeted him, and then Jesus asked, he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So they come down from this mountain, and immediately there's a conflict. Don't be surprised, friends, when you have these incredible times with the Lord where you're receiving from him, you're seeing him, you're experiencing him in ways that you never really have before. Maybe you've experienced him and heard from him in the first time you've ever heard from him. And you have these awesome times with Jesus, you're like, wow, Jesus, you are real. There is something to you. You do care about me. You do show an interest into my life. And you have these awesome times with him, these wonderful moments. And then right after that, trial hits. Right after that, situation arises. Right after you leave church on a Sunday, someone pulls out in front of you and you say things you shouldn't. No, is that just me? Probably just me. But that's what happens, right? We come down into the valley and the battles, they're there because the enemy is right there and he wants to rob and he wants to steal from you everything that the Lord has done, everything that the Lord has revealed, every promise that he confirmed to you. He wants to take it. And so they were met with this conflict. And Peter's probably saying in this moment, I imagine, because remember, Peter was like, hey, I don't want to leave the mountain. I imagine Peter's like, Jesus, we should have stayed on the mountain. See, this is why I wanted to stay on the mountain, because these knuckleheads over here are fighting with the scribes. And why didn't we just stay up there? But I love what Jesus does there. It says in verse 16, Jesus comes down and he says to the scribes, what are you discussing? What are you talking about? He tells the scribes, the scribes are coming after his disciples. They're attacking his disciples, his people, his sheep, if you will. And he stands up for them. What are you talking about? Don't talk to them, talk to me. I love this so much, right? And then it says, verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought to you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes at his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. So you have this dad, he stands up, and I love it again. We've seen time and time again in the Gospel of Mark, praying parents, right? A father trying to do whatever he can to get his child to Jesus, whatever he can. And he says, I brought him to you. You weren't here, so I wanted your disciples to see if they could help, but they couldn't really help. They tried, but they couldn't cast out the demon. If I'm the disciples, I'm thinking, thanks, guy, right? Like, I could have said that. I could have told him. I could have made it sound a little bit better, but this is what he's saying. He said, look, they couldn't do it. And this is where the dispute came from, is because the scribes realized and saw that these disciples, the nine that were left behind. Remember, three were up on the mountain, nine were left behind at the bottom of the mountain. The scribes noticed that these nine couldn't do anything. And they started to attack them. You're weak. Where's your God? Where's your power? Where's your God? Oh, I'll tell you where your God is. Your God's on the mountain with the other three. You guys are left behind. You guys are not. And it's just like the Lord. Or it's just like the enemy. Sorry, not the like the Lord. It's just like the enemy in a time of discouragement. In a time of spiritual weakness, because we deal with that, right? We deal with spiritual weakness when you're trying to overcome, you're trying to deal with something, and there's the enemy. It's like, man, you stink. You're terrible. You have no chance. You're a bad husband. You're a bad wife. You know, you're a bad parent. You're a bad employee. The enemy's telling you these things, lying to you, and I love it because Jesus steps up and says, hey, don't talk to them. You talk to me. What are you talking about? He stands up for his disciples. He fights their battle. Because that's what the enemy does, man. He loves to tell us these things. He loves to lie about it. Lie to us. And tell us things that... The thing in my experience, when Jesus is telling me these things, sometimes I feel... Or not Jesus, sorry. I keep on... Why get Jesus and the enemy backwards? Man, I'm just the pastor. Don't worry. When the enemy's telling me these things and like lying to me, sometimes I believe that this is actually what God thinks. God does think you're a bad husband. God does think you're a bad parent. God does think that you're a bad employee or a bad pastor or a bad this and this and that. And like I buy into the lies and it's so discouraging. And that's what's happening here. And Jesus steps in and says, no, don't talk to them. Don't lie. One more thing I see about this conflict too, with the scribes on a very practical level, is that why didn't the scribes help out this demon-possessed boy, right? Why didn't they help him? If the scribes were the ones with authority, as they claimed, if the scribes were the one that were hearing from God, if the scribes were the ones doing things right, why didn't they help the boy? They didn't even realize their own spiritual weakness here. They were so blinded by their own self-righteousness and their own pride that their hearts were hard and they couldn't even recognize their own weaknesses and insufficiencies. So what they do is they start coming after other people. Friends, I've seen this so much in the church. There's like this ringing going on. You guys hear it? Yeah, maybe that's better. I just backed up a little bit. Nope, that's not better. But I've seen this so many times in the church where I've seen it when it comes to parenting. I've seen it when it comes to marriage. I've seen it when it comes to other people's success. I've seen it when it comes to serving one another, loving one another. I've seen it happen. It's happened to me. I've seen it happen to friends where people, they're so blinded by their own weaknesses. They're blinded to what is lacking in their own lives and their own relationships with God. And so what they do is they start to point out other things in other people's lives. Well, this is what's wrong in your life, and this is what's wrong in your life, and this is what's wrong in your life, not even ever recognizing their own lack of relationship with the Lord, their own weaknesses, and their own struggles. Why? Because they're blinded by self-righteousness and a hard heart. And they'll start to attack other people, and I've seen it. And when this happens, right, church, because it does, we have to let Jesus fight for us. We have to let Jesus fight our battles. As you read this in verse 15, it said there was a huge crowd around. So there was a this dispute between the disciples and the scribes was causing a scene. Jesus doesn't want us to get into disputes with people that are coming out like this in front of people, right? He doesn't want his people, his church, to cause a scene, to trust him in it. Because in those moments when people come after you, because it does, I have it happen to me all the time, like once a week pretty much, right? And so, when they come after you with words or texts or emails and all this stuff, there's nothing I can do, there's nothing I can say, there's nothing you can do, you can say that's going to change their mind. Because again, the root of it is their own self-righteousness and pride that is causing them to fail to see what is lacking in their own life. And so we trust the Lord in those things, and we let him fight the battle, because it is a battle. It's a spiritual warfare, and we let him fight. We let him soften their hearts. Let him reveal to them things in their own lives. I will say this, though. When this stuff does happen, when people do come after you and accuse you and point things out, I will say this. It's good to take that to the Lord and ask the Lord, say, is there anything here, God? Is there anything to what they're saying that might be true? And to let him reveal those things to our own hearts, right? Let him speak to us, because maybe there is. Maybe there is some truth to what is being said, and we have to lay that at the foot of the Lord, and we have to repent of it. And then maybe there's no truth to it at all. And then again, you still leave it with the Lord. Let him fight your battle. So we see that here. We see this conflict. Now Jesus turning his attention to the desperate father and demon-possessed boy, says verse 19. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Now we don't know exactly who he's talking to when he says, O faithless generation. Could be speaking about the disciples. He could be, I don't think he's talking about the disciples, but he could be talking about the father. He could be talking about the scribes. We're not really sure. But I love where it says right there, bring him to me. Right? Because you have this idea of the father. He's tried everything. You know, I went to this doctor. I've tried this system. I went there and nothing has helped. And he's at his end. And Jesus is like, well, I'm here now. Bring him to me. You ever been there, right? Like, where you've tried so many things. You have something going on in your life, something that feels out of control. I don't know what it is. It's different for everyone. You feel like you have, man, it's like, man, I got nothing. I've tried everything. I've tried praying. I've tried, I've tried talking to people. I've tried so many different things. And the Lord just like, just continue to bring it to me. Just bring it to me. Just bring it to me. You're like, I have, right? I have. And so, like, what do I do now? But I brought it to you. Because you see here, right, what happens, it says, bring him to me. And then it says, they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. If you're the father, you're like, man, I did what you said. I brought him to you, and now it seems like he's gotten worse. This spirit has completely taken over him and seized him and threw him on the ground. You ever been there? right? Because we know like what the Bible says. For those of us that have been in church for any moment, we know like those things. Oh, we got to bring this to Jesus. We need to pray about it. And we do, absolutely. And there's power in prayer. I talked about that earlier. We've experienced that in our church here. But let's just be real. Sometimes when you bring things to the Lord, it doesn't always immediately help as we see, you know, it should happen. Does that make sense? Because I can bring a situation to the Lord, like I'm brought it to you. Dude, it seems like it's getting worse, Lord. What's going on here? You ever been there? I think if we're real, which, you know, I love being just real about our Christian walks. I think we as Christians deal with that all the time. Like, God, I have this struggle in my life. I have this debilitating, you know, sin that is going on. I have this temptation. I have this wayward child. I have this situation at work. I continue to give it to you. I continue to give it to you, but nothing is happening. How do we reconcile that? You know, because that's where we as Christians, we start to doubt, don't we? Man, maybe God just isn't too into me. Because I see him helping other people. I see wonderful things happen in the lives of, you know, so-and-so, but what about me? And imagine you're the father in this moment. It's like, Lord, dude, you said, bring him to you. And then Jesus asked, verse 21, he says, how long has this been happening to him? And the father responded, from childhood. And he often has thrown him both into the fire and to the water to destroy him. That's heavy, right? This isn't just a story, like a fictional story. This is a true account of something that actually happened to a real life person, a real life father who had a child, and this demonic spirit has overtaken this child and tried to drown him. This demonic spirit has overtaken this child and tried to throw him into fire, right? Make no mistake, demonic spirits, they have three missions: kill, steal, destroy. That is it. They hate humans. You ever wonder, like, why do demons hate us so much? What did I ever do to them? Well, one, you're made in the image of God, right? They don't like you because you were made in the image of God. Two, as children of God, as people that are saved, the Bible tells us that we're going to sit in judgment over these wicked demonic spirits. So one more person that they can take away and take away from the kingdom of God and take with them, that's one less judge they have that sits over them. They hate us. They hate us. And they want to make our lives miserable. And we see that with this boy. And so the father answers. But then look what he says there. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I love that prayer. He knows how he says, have compassion on us and help us. This father has taken the burden of his child and put it on himself, right? Have compassion on us. But you see, he's in that place right there where we come to when we have done what Jesus has said, we've brought it to him, we do what the Christians are supposed to do, right? I've done all the right things, I've prayed about it, I've asked for prayer, I've talked to counselors about it. I've brought it to you, Jesus. Nothing's happening. And then you see, doubt starts to creep in, right? But if you can do anything. His father wasn't sure. It's an interesting question considering who he's talking to, the Son of God. He says, if you can do anything. You ever pray that? You ever pray that? If you can do anything. If you can do this, Lord, I really would like that you do. And then look what Jesus says. He turns it back around on him. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. He said, it's not a matter of if I can do this. It's a matter of if you can believe. And then we're stuck again in that real, just honest. I love how real and honest this all is. Because you're like, oh man, I do believe. But I don't believe. And that's what this father's thinking, right? Do you see his prayer? It's my favorite prayer in all the Bible. Pray it all the time. He says, immediately the father of the child cries out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That doesn't sound like a very faithful prayer. I think that's a prayer full of faith. Because it takes faith to recognize that I have no faith, and that it takes faith to recognize that I have no faith, but Jesus can help me with my faith. That takes faith. To say, Lord, I believe you can do this, but I really, in the back of my mind, there's something that's telling me, it's called the flesh that's telling you that, by the way. There's something that's telling me that you're not going to do it, Lord. I believe, help my unbelief. I just love how honest and real this prayer is. I believe, help my unbelief. So when we have these moments where these situations in our lives, because we all deal with them. I think some of you are probably dealing with them now. Maybe some of you have. Eventually, if you're not, you probably will. Oh, we just have to, like it says the Father did, cry out with tears. Just be real with God. Be real with God, man. Just be real with Him. Like, Lord, I believe, but really I don't. So I need you to help me. And let Him. Because there's something that tells us, and there's this, what's it called, the faith movement, that says you have to have a perfect faith to actually get God's attention. You have to have a perfect faith. If you don't have a perfect faith, if you're not healed, then it's because your faith isn't strong enough. I hope that's okay. I tell this story, Arnold. I know you said it before on a Wednesday night. There was a time, I think you were at Belk or Dillard's or one of those, and a lady comes up to him. And it's like, well, if you had better faith, then you'd be able to see. Your blindness would go away. Imagine saying that to someone. And I love Arnold's response. It's like, well, if I could see, then I'd lose my dog, and I really love my dog. So, you know, I love it. Like, that's just totally Arnold. It's totally Arnold. But that's this idea. That, like, if you don't have faith, if you don't have enough faith, if you only had, and sometimes the enemy tells us that, God's not going to heal. God's not going to change this. God's not going to release me of this. God's not going to take this struggle away because my faith isn't strong enough. This tells us different because it says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I love it. Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. Notice, nothing immediate, right? See that? Still, the Father, what are you thinking? It's like, man, I know he had a demonic spirit earlier, but at least he wasn't dead. But now he looks dead. But then the touch of Jesus, verse 27. But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Man, I love this. This just shows us that even the smallest amount of faith that we can bring to the Lord gets his attention, can cause him to act. So if you're in that place right now and you've got something going on in your life, whatever it is, so many different things that we deal with, just bring any faith to him. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Just bring it to him and trust him with that. It doesn't take a perfect faith. It takes even the smallest faith. And it goes on now, verse 28. The disciples are still a little confused as why they couldn't, and discouraged, probably discouraged, as why they couldn't help this little boy out. And so it says, verse 28, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. When you read Ephesians chapter 6, it's probably the best chapter that we have when it comes to spiritual warfare. It talks about there being ranks and different levels of demonic spirits. And so with their ranks come different strongholds, different authorities, different powers. And apparently, this was one high-ranking demonic spirit. Because these disciples, do you remember back in Mark chapter 6, I think it is? Jesus had given them authority to go and cast out spirits. And they did. Mark chapter, I think, is 6, verse 13. They went and cast out demonic spirits. But this one, they could not. And they're like, why couldn't we do this time, Jesus? Well, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. When we're feeling spiritually weak like these guys were and overwhelmed, when the enemy has a stronghold We are reminded that this type comes out only by prayer and fasting. I think about some of our situations, that prodigal son or that prodigal daughter that we have. And you're bringing this child to Jesus in prayer. We're reminded this type, man, this stronghold, this, you know, these chains that she's bound with or he's bound with, it only comes out with prayer and fasting. It might be a marriage. This issue in my marriage that just seems so broken, this type is only, there's only victory through prayer and fasting. And listen, it's not because there's some special, again, this is where we get to like, oh, it's just like Christianese. Oh, if I pray and I fast, then things will be made better. No, that's not it at all. There's no special power, magical power in prayer and fasting, okay? There's power in prayer and there's power in fasting, but there's not this like magical, like, voila, it's done. So why do things get done through prayer and fasting? It's because when you pray and you fast, what you are is you're entering into devotion with Jesus. You're bringing your heart, your will, and your desires in line with his when you pray and you fast. See, we can talk about depending on God. We all do, right? Oh, I depend on God. I trust God. But until I enter into prayer, I am not expressing that dependence. Does that make sense? Like, how am I expressing my dependence on God if I'm not taking it to him through prayer and fasting? So you got a stronghold in your life, something that's like been weighing you down, a struggle that you have. Have you prayed about it? Have you fasted about it? You got that family member that is just so far from God and you love him so much. Have you prayed and fasted about it? Have you entered into that devotion with him? There's no special magical power in prayer and fasting, but there's tremendous power in devotion and dependence on God. And so he said, man, this type is cast out only by prayer and fasting. Then they departed from there, verse 30, passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he had taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. It's so funny, these disciples, such good guys. Like, I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus, but I'm not going to ask you. Because last time Peter did, he got rebuked. Remember that? Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Last time Peter tried to ask him about that. Verse 33, then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, well, what was it you disputed amongst yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So sensitive they are, right? Jesus is talking about his death, burial, resurrection. They're over here. Yeah, that's cool. Hey, who do you think is going to be better, me or you? Right? Who's the greatest? And I just picture this argument, right? You know, like the sons of thunder. They were like, well, it's us. We were like up on the mount with Jesus. He didn't take you guys. It's clearly us. We were up there. You guys couldn't even cast out that demon. Ha, right? It's definitely us. And then you have Peter. Peter had been like, no, remember the time that Jesus said, I hear directly from God the Father? It's got to be me. And I just picture like probably his brother Andrew in the back be like, but he also called you Satan, right? You just picture, I love to picture what these arguments would have looked like. And I picture Jesus too as they're walking down back to Capernaum, about 30 miles. He's like a parent in front of him. You know how it is. Those of you that have kids, multiple kids that fight in the back of the car, sometimes you just let them fight. They act like you don't even hear them, but you're like, you're literally 2 feet away from me, but you guys are just going to go at it. And like, you just kind of let them go and you're just kind of listening. And then you ask them, hey, what are you guys talking about? Like, oh, Dad, you heard? Right? You knew we were fighting? And that's what Jesus does, right? He asks him. It says verse 34, but they kept silent. No, Jesus, I don't know. We weren't talking about nothing, Jesus, right? You're just like little kids. What are you talking about? Nothing. It's just so funny to me. And then he sat him down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. See, the disciples, this was always on their minds, this the idea of who was going to be the greatest. Remember, you might remember in Matthew chapter 20, the mom, Mrs. Zebedee, the mom of James and John. She's like the typical like travel baseball mom or like club soccer mom. Remember, she goes to, you know, the mom, you guys, if you're not that mom, you probably know that mom, right? Like going to the coach and be like, hey, my kid needs to play more. Remember what she did? Mrs. Zebedee goes to Jesus, like, hey, in your kingdom, those of you that have kids that play, you know, sports, you guys are totally laughing at that because you know that mom or that dad for that matter. I don't want to let dads off the hook. I might be one of those dads. Wait, never mind. But James, the mom of James and John, goes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, when we come into your kingdom, will you let my two sons sit on your right and left hand? Remember what Jesus said? You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know what you ask. And then remember what happened when the other disciples found out? They became angry. Like, your mom? Dude, you sent your mom to go ask Jesus? It's just so practical, man. I relate with these guys so much. But it was always on their minds. Who's going to be the greatest? Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus had literally said, someone's going to betray me. And then they're arguing about, well, who's the greatest? I would have been worried about, whoa, am I the one that's going to? And they were. They asked, is it I? But then they argued, well, who's going to be the greatest? It was always on their minds. And so Jesus, knowing this is on its mind, and you know why they were thinking this? They weren't actually thinking this, like who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, the disciples, when it came to the Messiah, we've talked about it. They were always thinking about this Messiah politically. They didn't expect Jesus to go and die and rise again the third day. They expected him to go to Jerusalem and establish his kingdom politically. That Israel would become a nation again and a power in this world. And so when they were talking about, well, who's going to be the greatest, like who's going to be his vice president, right? Who's going to be next to the king? That's what they were thinking. They weren't thinking in heaven. They were thinking on earth politically. And they were so, so off. But Jesus says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but he who sent me. Jesus says, listen, you want to be first? You want to be great? Humble yourself. You want to be exalted? You want to be used? You want to have a role? Then serve people. Take the lowest spot. So counterculture, right? In our culture today, we're always fighting for that top spot. Jesus said, no, you want to be the greatest. You take the bottom spot. And listen, Jesus wasn't asking his disciples to do something that he himself wasn't willing to do. This is exactly what he modeled. Jesus took the last spot. He took the lowest place. There's no lower place than God in human, leaving glory, coming to earth in human flesh and dying on a cross for the sins of man. There's no lower place than that. There's no greater step down for the Son of God than again to leave glory, to die for me, only to then be exalted to the right hand of the Father. He is the greatest. And he's telling his disciples, listen, you want to be great? This is the way to do it. You want to be used? This is the way to do it. By taking the lowest spot. By desiring to serve all instead of being served. And something I see sometimes in the church, and even just in friendships, but especially when we're looking for churches, it's pretty natural to go around and like look for when you're looking for a church, like how does this church meet my needs? What do they have for me? You know, and that's not all bad, right? We want to be able to definitely connect and we want to graft in and we want to go to church with people that we, you know, can pour into their lives and they can pour into our lives, right? So that's not totally bad. But really what Jesus is telling us here, our first question is, how can God use me here? How can I serve here? So there's a lot of times when I connect with people and they'll ask me things about the church and they're great questions and I love these questions, but at the root of it all, and there's nothing malicious about it at all, But the root of it is like, well, how can Calvary meet our needs? And trust me, y'all, we want to meet your needs. Well, I don't want to meet your needs. I want Jesus to meet your needs through the ministry that is Calvary Chapel. Right? That's what I want to have happen. But there's one guy I sat with. His name's Travis. You guys know him in the back, and just tell this testimony a little bit because I think it's super cool. He and his wife came to our church the second day that I was here. I don't know how long that was, 6 years ago. And he sat me down. He met with me over here at the Starbucks, and the first thing he said to me is like, I'm looking for a church that my wife and kids can graft in and serve. And now they're on our leadership team, and she runs our children's ministry, right? There was no like, I need to do this, I need to do that, you need to do this for me, you need to do that for me. It was just like, I want to serve. And God has totally blessed that and blessed their ministry and blessed their family through that desire to serve. And so I point them out because I know there's so many other stories. I don't mean to embarrass them. There's so many other stories like that with people in here where it's just like, man, I just want to serve and God is using you. And that's what Jesus is reminding us here, man. We want to be used by God. When I look at the two themes in this scripture today, it's faith and humility, right? If I want to see God move in my life, if I want to see strongholds broken in a powerful way, then I must bring whatever faith that I have, bring it to him. And if I want to be used by God, if I want his life to be exalted through my life, then I need to bring my humility to him and let him exalt himself through me. Faith and humility. This is the Christian life, isn't it? Faith and humility. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that you give us. And we thank you, we thank you that you did take the last spot, the lowest spot, that you did come to this earth, that you did die on a cross, that you did rise again the third day, breaking the chains of death and the power of death, Lord. And if you can break the power of death and you can break any chain and any stronghold that may be in our life, anything that might be holding us down, you can break it, Lord. You have the power and we just need to bring it to you. And God, as we bring these things to you, I pray that we would trust you with them, that we wouldn't just bring them to you and then, oh, it's taking you too long, Lord, so I'm gonna just take it up and try it again myself. But we bring them to you and continue to bring it to you and continue to bring it to you in faith. And if we're struggling in our faith, God, let us cry out to you, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And I pray that you would comfort us in that. God, I thank you for your word. In your name we pray, amen.